You guys need a book?
Here,
just borrow that. If you have your Bibles, turn once again to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. What I like to do is to finish up this particular chapter, okay, this chapter on election that we're doing. Ephesians chapter 1, once again. Well, though some people find Romans chapter 8 very unagreeable with their theological understanding, I imagine such an individual would have a hard time looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Would you agree? Ephesians chapter 1, allow me to read verses 1 to 13. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and notice the tense, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Notice where? In heavenly places. Notice in whom? In Christ. Now notice verse 4. According as he, and notice the tense, hath chosen us, hath chosen, past tense, and notice the choice to whom it was given. In him, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. That we, the sheep of his pasture, should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having, notice the tense, predestinated us, the sheep, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, notice, to himself, based on what? According to the good pleasure of his will. And that's as far as we can go. According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The term in the beloved is a reference to Christ. But notice the past tense. Hath made us accepted. ED. Past completed tense. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And that's as far as we can go. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he, God the Father, hath abounded towards us, God's sheep, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, God's sheep, the mystery of his will, here it comes, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed, past completed tense, notice, in himself. Question so far, do you see any of this based on you and I as the creature? Do you find any grounds upon which God was moved to choose any of us based on what he saw in us or what he could have seen in the future based on us? You find an absolute zero. Three times, according to the good pleasure of his will, according to the riches of his grace, according to his own purpose which he purposed in himself. Everything is grounded and based in him. Nothing is grounded or based in us, the creature. Nothing. It's all determined within the very heart and mind of the one making the choices. And that was God himself. Read on. And whom, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, throughout the Old and New Testament dispensations, God the Father might gather in one all things, notice, in Christ, both which are in heaven, those are the saints who have died and gone on before, and which are on earth, you and I right now, even in him. And whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Here it comes again, beloved. It sounds like a broken record. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that's as far as the Bible student can go. according to his own will, according to his own purpose, according to his own desire, according to his own decree given to us in Christ before the world began. That's as far as we can go. Why would God choose me? Why would God set his affections on me? I know who and what I am. Why would he even choose me? According to the pleasure of his own will. Has that sunk into your heart here this morning? Or do we sit and stand like bumps on a tree log? Do you understand what that is saying? That the one who was suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, he had an affection and a love for you before he even threw stars in space. Now can you appreciate Romans 8? Who is he that can condemn you? Who is he who can bring a railing accusation? Can trials and tribulations, persecution, death itself ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No, 10,000 times no. Because it's not based on or in you. It is based on and through him, in him alone. Read on. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted. Now notice this beautiful arrangement in time. In whom ye also trusted. Well, when did I trust? After that ye heard the word of truth. Well, what is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after ye believed. What happens after you are believed? What happens after you are brought into saving faith? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now I have spent nearly 20-25 minutes of your Sunday morning trying to impress upon your heart and my mind and your mind the utter folly, the utter blasphemy of anyone telling us, don't teach it because I don't want to hear it. The utter folly. The utter stupidity of a worm called a man to say, I don't like to hear that. Kind of wonder whether that man's ever even drunk from the well of salvation. Now it's one thing to be ignorant of the doctrine, but at least be teachable. But it's another thing to be at war with the truth. Total difference. Big difference in maybe not knowing fully what the doctrine is, so you can't really appreciate it, but I'm willing to be taught, preacher. That's one thing. But to have someone wage war against heaven. Such a one has drank from the wells of salvation. He may have made a decision or a choice. But God the Holy Spirit may not reside in such a one. Take your workbooks this morning now and turn to page number 31. Page number 31. Letter C, top part of the page. Let's see if we can go ahead and finalize this particular chapter. Letter C, the basis of election is hidden from men and is found in God himself. I think we've kind of seen that already just in Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8 as our call to instruction. But notice verses Deuteronomy 29:29. Now this is a passage I would like you to at least know where to find it. If you want to memorize it, you go for it. But at least know where you can find this particular passage. Notice what this particular verse says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Okay? Let me give you one example. Who are the elect of God? I don't know, and you don't know. When you go out there and you talk to your lost friends and families and family members and your co-workers, God the Holy Spirit doesn't have a sign hanging above their head that says, this is not one of my elect, so don't bother to preach. Do you see that in real life? No. You have not a clue who the elect are. But what is your responsibility to all men? Your responsibility and my responsibility is to witness and to preach the gospel. Okay? But as far as something secret in the mind of God, only God knows who his elect are, and God will bring them. And if he chooses to use you as the instrument to bring him, that is also part of his will. But notice the other part of the passage. Look at it, please. But the things revealed belong to us. Now, what are some of the things that have been revealed? Everything from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. We just got done reading Romans 8, and we just got done quoting and looking at the some detail Ephesians 1. Those are things that God has revealed. He has revealed that he is a God who has given his son a people. The Bible has revealed to us that God has a chosen people before time began. The Bible does teach us and has revealed to us that when God the Son died, he died for his sheep. These are things that have been revealed in the scriptures, and those things belong to you and to me, and they are to be preached and to be taught. Read on. But the things revealed belong unto us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So, beloved, the Bible tells us here that there are two types of wills that God has. He has a secret will that only he has to himself and within the members of the Godhead. For instance, only the triune Godhead knows the day of Christ's second advent. You don't know. I don't know. Harold Camping has been striking out for many years, and so are many prophecy experts. They've been striking out since the first century, predicting the return of Christ, and they get it wrong 100% of the time. Would you agree? We're still here. But those things that God has chosen to reveal to you and I in his scriptures, he wants you to know them, and he wants you to pass those things down to the next generation, like your children or your friends and neighbors. Next passage. Brother Jeff, read Isaiah 43, verse 25. As he reads this, notice how the ending of the verse ends. Notice where it is all found, where it's all captivated.
I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake.
Thank you. Not for your sake. His sake. His purpose. His decree. His plan. If you look up here on the board, we're considering the grounds of election. And you have only two possibilities. Now, there is a third, but it means mixing the first two. There's only two possibilities. We are either saved, we are either redeemed, we are either called, we are either chosen, we are either predestinated according to the free electing grace of God, or foreseen faith and works that God sees in us by looking down a time tunnel. And then you have those who are too chicken, they're too afraid to throw the mallet on either one, so they'll blend them together. I call that a coward. You're either A or B. Option C, which is not on the board, is the option that a coward, in your pastor's view, takes. He is a coward. He wants to straddle the fence. It's either the free grace of God, or it's foreseen faith or foreseen works. And notice at the top right, what is grace? G-R-A-C-E. I want you to memorize this, and you keep it in your witnessing cap. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is grace. God's riches. We saw that in Ephesians, that he may give us all of these heavenly blessings. Romans chapter 8 says, how shall he not without him freely give you all things? God's riches at Christ's expense. His expense. Sister Siobhan, would you read 2 Thessalonians 2:13? Now notice this passage. Notice this passage and think about those who would tell you, you can't teach it because it's not there. Dear sister.
But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth.
Beloved, it's quite evident that the early church had no qualms, they had no scruples, they were never ashamed, they didn't balk, they didn't hide, they didn't blush, they didn't make apologies, they weren't afraid, they weren't hiding their light under a basket in mentioning this particular truth. Can you look at the passage? Look at the verse. God has chosen you from the beginning unto a for salvation. So once again, my dear brothers and sisters, for those who tell us it's not in the Bible, you kind of wonder which Bible they read. And those who tell us, well, you ought not to teach it because it's too divisive, it's too controversial, you might split the church. Well, maybe the church is half goats and half sheep. We need to get rid of the goats and let the sheep conduct church. Preacher, that's too harsh, that's too cold. Sorry. Get rid of the goats and let the sheep be the sheep and let the church be the church. Brother Mike, 2 Timothy 1, 9. Now notice this passage.
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity.
Thank you, sir. Now, I would like you to know where to find that passage in 2 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy. Underline it in your Bible, mark it in your brain somewhere. The Bible that you're so accustomed, you know which page, the bottom here, left column, top column, left, right. These are the verses that you need to use when you're dealing with this particular subject. How clear and how plain can it be? How clear? How plain? Now look at that passage that Brother Mike just read. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now notice, not according to our works. Well, there goes point B. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. I'm not trying to be mean, but there we go. Point B is not on the radar. That means that the C of the blending is not on the screen either. You're stuck with only one option. Free electing grace of God. When he chose to give his son a people that no man can number. And this was done before the world began. The book of the Revelation tells us in the 13th chapter that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible also tells us that the names were written in the book of life before the world began. That's the truth of your Bible. And beloved, these doctrines are in there not to inflate our head or to make us feel pharisaical about ourselves. It's there to humble us, and it ought to be there to motivate you and I to preach and to witness to a lost and dying world and to serve our Master wherever he points his finger. That's the crux of this teaching. This teaching here is to motivate, to spur, to provoke, to goad you and I to do the things we ought to do. And to be the people we ought to be. The church needs to be the church. The church needs to be a light on a candlestick, shining in a darkened world and beckoning men and women to come to the Savior. We are to be the conscience of our society. We are the ones who ought to tell the world, this is right and this is wrong. And when they chime back, who makes you my judge? No one but Holy Scripture is your judge. The church has been retreating long enough, and the church has been hiding behind her four walls. And most people in the American Western Church are in their comfort zone, and they're not willing to venture out and be bold and courageous for Christ. Maybe it's because these truths are no longer taught and thundered from the pulpit. Maybe you and I are guilty for taking these biblical truths for granted. They're in our heads, but they're not in our hearts. They're in our heads, but they haven't transformed our feet and our hands and our lips to be the extension of the Holy God who reached down in the sewer and found you and I and redeemed us and ransomed us and saved us. That's to be the impact of this teaching. To let the church be the church. And there's too many people in the American Western Church who are playing church. And beloved, you don't play with God. You can play with the preacher, you can play with the congregation, but don't play with God. Don't play with God. Notice the two boxes here. Now, I'm not a Shakespearean. I only did one Shakespearean play in high school, and that was Julius Caesar. And I was a flop when it came to acting. I played the part of Caesar. I'm going to read the quote. Maybe some of you out here are better Shakespeareans on these different plays. But let me read that one quote by C.S. Lewis. In contemplating the events and thoughts that led to his conversion, said, I realized that, quote, if Shakespeare and Hamlet could ever meet, it must be Shakespeare's doing. Hamlet could initiate nothing. So I'm assuming that in this play with Hamlet and who else here? Hamlet and Shakespeare. I'm not that well versed in Shakespearean plays.
Shakespeare created Hamlet.
Okay. So then that's the point behind that quote. I wasn't aware of that. Again, I forgive me for not being a Shakespearean. But I can appreciate the next one. Look at J.I. Packer. Where the Arminian says, that's the non-Calvinist, that would be the opposite of Calvinism, if you will. Where the Arminian says, I owe my election to my faith. Notice the quote, congregation. The Calvinist says, I owe my faith to my election. Now notice those two statements. They're poles apart. They can't both be right. They could possibly be both wrong. But maybe only one is right. And I know where you stand, and hopefully you know where I stand after now 30 minutes of your precious Sunday morning. The Arminian argument that election is based on God's foreseeing in a man, that is faith, and therefore God elects him to salvation. If it were true, if that was true, a time tunnel effect, if that's true, proves more than the Arminian wishes to prove. If God foresees what each man will or will not do with regard to the faith, then the salvation of those he foresees to have faith is certain and fixed. He then faces the very same problem that he says the Calvinist has, that is, a lack of motivation for evangelism. Get that? The pastor who puts these notes together is now taking the sword that the Arminian points in our face and he turns it around on them. I like it. For if God already knows with certainty those who will have faith and those who will not, then it matters not whether we go out and evangelize, since the results of such efforts are already fixed. The Arminian is in checkmate. If he admits that the basis of election is unconditional and found in God himself, he must admit the Calvinist position. However, if he maintains that election is based on foreseen faith in men, he must now face his own objections concerning motivation to evangelize. Next page. The Arminian argument hinges on the interpretation of Romans 8 and 29. Here it comes. Here's the passage. One key passage, listen carefully, that the opposite camp uses, listen carefully, this is the opposite camp, uses against us. This is the verse that they've chosen to throw their flag on. So we're going to look at it. Ready? Romans 8:29. Now let me go ahead and allow me to read that in your audience, just so that you kind of get an understanding. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, God, might be the first among, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Number one, does God foresee the future and then make his plans? Now that's how some people teach it. God looks down the time tunnel, he sees what happens, and God basically rubber stamps that plan. Two, does God make his plans and thereby he foresees the future? Now look at those two options. Look at option one. Does God foresee the future and then rubber stamps it? Or does God make his plan and thereby foresees the future? They can't both be right. Only one is true. Number three, the only way you can foresee any future event as certain is for you to have control over all events leading to that foreseen event. And beloved, nobody in this room has that ability to control all events save God. You and I can plan tomorrow to go on a vacation. And the tickets are booked, the hotel rooms are booked, accommodations are booked, bags are packed, you got your breakfast meal planned, and the next morning when you wake up with a real bad case of the flu. All your plans dashed. God doesn't have that problem. Read on. Number four. The following chart on page 32 is 11 verses of the best-known modern versions of the Bible. They were not all produced by evangelicals, meaning these translations were not done by saved people, much less by men of a Calvinistic persuasion. However, due to their integrity and scholarship, we find them to be consistent with one another. With the time remaining, we're going to look at this one particular passage, Romans 8, 29. And we're going to see how other men, some Calvinist, most of them not, some not even evangelical, they simply took the Greek and did an honest translation as they understand these particular ancient languages. And notice what is being produced. If you need glasses, put them on, because I know the print's tiny. But watch what you get. Number one, the American translation by Smith and Godspeed, Chicago University, 1929. For those whom he had marked out from the first, he predestined to be made like his son. Notice, marked out. Number two, the Emphasis Bible, Joseph B. Rotham, Grand Rapids Press, Krugel, 1959. For whom he foreapproved, he also foreappointed to be conformed into the image of his son. Good News for Modern Man, London, British and Foreign Bible Society, 1966. Watch this. For those whom God had already chosen, he had also set apart to become like his son. Just notice the different nuances. Notice the different words used in each of these translations. And yet, they point to the same aspect, the same decree, the same act. Holy Bible in modern version, modern English. Farrah Fenton, London, Black, 1903. For whom he previously knew them and appointed them to conformity with the image of his son. The Jerusalem Bible edition, Alexander Jones, New York, Doubleday and Company, 1966. They are the ones he chose specially long ago and intended to become true images of his son. The New English Bible, Oxford University Press in Cambridge, 1970. For God knew his own before ever they were, and also ordained that they should be shapen to the likeness of his son. Now bear in mind, he's telling you the ones who did these translations were not Calvinistic, and they were not evangelical. Number seven, New Testament, a New Testament translation, volume 2, William Barclay, London, Collins, 69. For long ago, before they ever came into being, God both knew them and marked them out to become like the pattern of his son. Number eight, the New Testament, New Translation, James Moffat, New York, Hodder and Stoughton, no date. For he decreed of old that those whom he predestinated should share the likeness of his son. The New Testament in expanded translation, Kenneth S. Wace, Grand Rapids, Erdman Press, 1961. Because those whom he foreordained, he also marked out beforehand as those who were to be conformed to the diverge image of his son. New Testament, translation in the language of the people, Charles B. Williams, Chicago, Moody Press, 37. For those on whom he set his heart beforehand. Boy, that sounds beautiful. Did you hear that song within your ears? For those on whom he set his heart beforehand, he marked off as his own to make like his son. Number 11, the 20th Century New Testament, Chicago, Moody Bible Institute, 67. For those whom God chose from the first, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So brothers and sisters, you have 11 different representations of translations done by non-evangelicals and non-Calvinistic individuals. And notice, they have to be honest with the Greek text. You cannot toy with the Greek text. Greek to English manufactured these different renderings by these men who delve in ancient languages. But did you see the different nuances, the different, just like looking into a diamond, the different aspects of how the wording is. And yet, beloved, it sings the same song. But notice what happens when someone who doesn't like the teaching, they take great liberty with God's word. Look at the bottom of your page. Compare this with the blatant Arminianism found in the paraphrase version, the Living Bible. Look at the top page of 33. In Romans 8:29, this is the Living Bible. Kenneth Taylor, ready? You just got done hearing 11 other witnesses. From the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his Son. Now I'll read it again, to be fair. From the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, notice where the action lies, not with God, but with the creature. And all along, he knew who would, should become like his Son. Now that's what happens. And this is, and beloved, listen carefully to your pastor. This did happen in the early centuries when certain scribes were copying the Bible. And if they had a negative presupposition against certain doctrines, yes, they did tinker with the Greek text. And your modern English perversions, by and large, are the fruits of those tinkered texts. Here's a man who doesn't like the doctrines of grace. So what does he do? Versus being true to the Greek text that underlines the passage, he takes great liberties to take the passage and reverse it. But under whose authority? Under whose permission? Another example of his desire to make Scripture say what the Armenian wants to say, notice Kenneth Taylor's tinkering with Acts 13:48. The New American Standard Version reads as follows. And when the Gentiles heard this, when they heard Paul's preaching and the fact that God was going to call a people out of the Gentiles, they began rejoicing and glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Notice cause and effect. Appointment, cause, effect, believed. Notice what Kenneth Taylor does in his Living Bible paraphrase. When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and rejoiced in Paul's message, and as many as wanted eternal life believed. Now, some of you are shaking your head like this, and I would agree with you. Some of you have a smile on your face, maybe out of comedy or out of pure shock. But look at that. Look at the comparison. Now, what if you were carrying a Living Bible, and that was the Bible of your choice? And that's what you read, that's what you study from. Some people do. And then they come along and they meet someone like you. And your verse and their verse doesn't match. So now you have two conflicting authorities, don't you? So who wins in the argument? Checkmate. That's why your pastor believes you got to have the right sword in your hand. A copy of God's word that has been faithful to the translation. Is it perfect? No. But is it faithful and accurate in its handling? Yes. Spurgeon, little box here. Methinks, there he is with his old English. Methinks, my friends, that this overwhelming mass of scripture testimony must stagger those who laugh at this doctrine. Now you know it's Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers. Pastor when he was 19 years old, up until the 1880s. Died of a broken heart over the great controversy that put him in his grave. What shall we say of those who have so often despised it and denied its dignity, denied its divinity, who have railed at its justice and dared to defy God and call him an almighty tyrant when they have heard of his having elected so many to eternal life. Canst thou, O rejecter, cast it out of the Bible? That's a quote by Spurgeon. You know something? The minister who led the excommunication against my wife and I back in the early 1980s when this doctrine came into our lives told me, as I defended myself or attempted to defend myself before a meeting of all the men before they canned my wife and I, you know what this pastor told the men of that church that night? Spurgeon never taught the doctrine of election. Well, how do you handle that with that one quote in that one box? This pastor, who went to school, had his sheepskin, told the men of the church, as they were about to put me and the wife out the back door for being Calvinists, Spurgeon never taught these things. Really. You know what the kicker was? If you went into his library, all you would find on some shelves were books by Spurgeon. So the question is this, did he ever read them? Did he ever read them? There's your memory verse, Ephesians chapter 1, 4-5, if you choose to memorize it. What we'll do next Lord's Day, before we tackle the next chapter, which is an extension here, have all your answers ready to go on questions 1 through 5. Have them worded in what's most comfortable for you, provided that your answer is based on what we've studied in the past several weeks. Beloved, I hope and pray that you walk away here realizing what you have in Christ. You have a real, real precious gift. Not something to get haughty about or big-headed about, but something to motivate you with humility and boldness and obedience to the best of your ability. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now close this particular chapter. And Father, we simply stand amazed at your condescending grace. Father, none of us in this room should hopefully now realize that none of us deserve nothing but your divine wrath and your divine justice. But in Christ, before the world began, you chose to choose us for your own good pleasure. Nothing found in us, no faith, no works, nothing. But despite our sins, and despite our rebellious heart, you chose us. You gave us to your Son, who in turn died for us on Calvary. And in your sweet time, that was also predestinated, you sent the Spirit of God to quicken us, to give us that new heart that we might believe, and then in turn fall in love with you. Father, may this motivate us to be the church. May it motivate us to be men and women of courage and faith, to do the impossible for you, to be disciples of Christ, and to weather our trials and tribulations, knowing that all things truly work for good for them who love you and who are the called according to your purpose. In Christ's name, amen.